This is Dan Schilling with Compass Finances God's Way, and you are listening to Do Not Keep Silent.
Welcome to Do Not Keep Silent.
Speaking out the name of Jesus in action and word.
Encouraging and equipping.
Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves.
Do what it says. Do not keep silent.
Hey everybody, this is Jason DeZurek, and glad you guys are tuning in today. Just so glad that you're listening and taking time with us. I have a very special treat today. This is a gentleman who has an incredible story just about basically what God has done in his life. And it is truly a miracle what you are about to hear. Not just it, there are a whole bunch of miracles that you're about to hear. And the ministry is actually called Sweet Bread Ministries. You can find out more at sweetbreadministries.com. And we get more into that later. But the name of the book that this man has written as well is called Saved by Angels. And it's called Saved by Angels for a reason. And, you know, we're talking here with Bruce Van Natta. And Bruce, how you doing?
Great.
Awesome. Great. Awesome. Just glad you're taking time to spend with our listeners here. And I'm very excited, especially after our conversation on the phone right before here. Your story is just amazing. And I really guess I would just like you just to get right into that story of, you know, what in the world went on? Why did you even start this ministry called Sweet Bread Ministries? You know, what kind of got you to that point?
Well, as we talked about the other day when we talked, my background wasn't one of like a church background. I grew up in kind of like a biker type atmosphere with drugs and alcohol. And I mean, that's where I came from. And so I was making a lot of bad choices and decisions in my life. You know, again, those were my own choices. I'm not trying to blame on anybody else, but that's where I was at, selling drugs. And I got addicted to drugs and alcohol. And I basically for 20 years did drugs every day. And I was, you know, I was out there in the workforce and stuff. I was actually climbing my way even through the corporate ladder, but I had these addictions that I was dealing with. And so after 20 years of drugs and alcohol and pornography and all kinds of stuff, the Lord sent some people in my life and set me free totally from all those bondages. Like, literally, it was like miraculous. I thought I was going to die. I mean, I had at one point I had a cocaine overdose. Mm. I mean, I thought I was going to die from drugs and alcohol, and just that I just believed that lie that was going to be my death. Mm-hmm. And then God set me free from all that, and so I immediately, and that in itself was miraculous. These people showed up at my house, prayed over me, and I mean, I was literally set free after struggling, trying to quit, trying to get rid of that stuff for the last few years of it, and not being able to. And then these people showing up and praying for me, I was totally set free. So at that point, I just became on fire for God, and I started, you know, leading Bible studies and home groups and stuff at my house and just different things. And there was about a year where that was just really going. And then,
get into that, I have a question, because there's a lot of people out there who say, you know, if you're into an addiction, and you know, you're whether it's drugs or alcohol or whatever, that you have to take time to get through that. And you're saying that wasn't the case with you. Can you go into that story a little bit?
Well, these people showed up, and see, I was going to church already at this point in my life for like the last, maybe 5 years of that addiction, and maybe even more, 5, 6, 7 years of that addiction. I was going to church. I was telling my pastor, look, I need help. I can't quit. I tried to quit, you know, and I didn't want to go to rehab. And he was praying for me, meeting with me all the time. And finally, my pastor gave up on me, this pastor at this church I was at. He said, you know what, I don't think you want to quit. I don't want to meet with you anymore. I was meeting with him every Wednesday for like 2 years.
Oh, wow.
And I still had this addiction. And finally he said, I don't think you want to quit. You know, we're done meeting. We're just wasting our time. And so I really, when he did that, I was like, oh, I guess I'm just going to die like this. Cause even though I want to quit, I could flush my stuff down the toilet. I was into pot, cocaine, basically, and whiskey. And I could flush my stuff down the toilet. And within 2 or 3 days, I'd be so miserable, like voices screaming in my head. I would be so miserable that I'd be like yelling and screaming at my wife and my kids, and I just couldn't take it. I just, like, at the point, it was all the withdrawals, and it wasn't just physical withdrawals, but it was also the mental. And quite honestly, there was a spiritual aspect to this. I mean, it was a demonic stronghold. And so I fought that, and I finally just relegated to the point that I was going to die that way, live, you know, just be that way forever. And so, I mean, I was still going to church and stuff. Well, these people came to my house one day that I had actually met the wife once and never met the husband. And they it's a long story short, we gave them a van. We gave them a van. It was somebody that was doing missions in Africa, and they sold their vehicle, their own personal vehicle, for tickets to fly back to Africa. And when we heard about it, we gave them a vehicle that we had. And so they came to pick up the vehicle, and they said, oh, nobody's ever done anything like this for us before, and blah, blah, blah. And they're telling us, thank you. We signed the title, and they're walking out the door, and then the husband says, well, is there anything we can do for you? And I just flippantly threw out there, I said, yeah, I've been a drug addict for 20 years. Pray for me. And they both looked at each other like they thought I was teasing. And I said, no, I'm serious.
Wow.
And I said, I'm serious. And they walked back in. I mean, he literally had his hand on the door to walk out to leave. And they walked back in, and him and his wife began to just stand up. I was sitting on the couch, and they stood above me, and they just started, praying a little bit. And all of a sudden, the woman got words of knowledge, like it talks about in Corinthians 12, and she started to tell me things that nobody knew in the world. I mean, only I knew.
Right.
Things that nobody else in the world knew. And there's no way she knew, because, you know, she didn't know me. She starts saying how I got molested as a little kid, and she starts telling me about my mom and my dad and different relationship problems. And just, she's totally reading my mail, right?
Wow.
I just broke down sobbing right there, because I knew it was God talking through her. And then all of a sudden she ends by saying, God says this is demonic, that from doors that were open when you were a small child, this is demonic. And the reason why you can't beat this is because it's a demonic stronghold, and let's pray over you. And do you want us to pray over you and finish this today? I said, yeah.
Wow.
So my wife and myself and her and him, the four of us, stood in a circle in my living room. They prayed for me, and I was immediately set free. I mean, after dealing with her 20 years, they walked out, and I knew something felt different, but I didn't want to get excited. And after I went a couple days and I realized I didn't have any addiction, I was just shocked. I was totally, perfectly clean for months at this point, like 3 or 4 months.
Okay.
And then I got in a fight with a family member. They called me drunk and started harassing me, and I got in a fight with them. And when I got with a fight with them on the phone, they called me, woke me up in the middle of the night for no reason. I mean, just because they were drunk, and started harassing me. And I just had a total, you know, screaming match with the person on the phone, got off. The next day, all those addictions came back on me. And I'd been clean for months for the first time in years. So I called those people up. I mean, literally, I could tell it was all back on me.
Mm-hmm.
I could feel it. You know, I was, like, driven to go get high again. And so I called these people up. I said, look, you got to pray for me again. I said, it's back. They said, well, how has it been? I said, I've been perfect for months. I said, but now it's all back. And they said, what happened? I said, I don't know. I didn't put the two and two together.
Yeah, okay.
I didn't realize what, you know, I didn't realize. And so then we talked on the phone, and then we realized it was because I got in this fight with a person in my family, and they said, well, you got unforgiveness in your heart. And as soon as you have unforgiveness, it just opens the door. And they told me the story about Jesus and the unforgiving debtor and how he said that he'll be released to the tormentors. And they said, there it is. You know, that's an issue. And then they said, we're not going to come pray for you again. You need to deal with God, and you need to repent for this unforgiveness, and then God will sovereignly take care of it. So then it was like a month of me struggling, month or two, and I flopped back and forth. I got high in that month, you know. I was flopping back and forth, and God was working me through and maturing me on how to, you know, keep my sobriety. And so it was a few-month process, but then that was it. You know, I mean, once I'd let go of the unforgiveness and God said, look, you know, you can't drink, you can't do this, you can't do that, just for fun, for social, you know, reasons, just completely stay away from all of it, or that addictions will just, you know. So he taught me a few lessons in that period of 2-3 months, and that was it. It was done.
That
it was over.
That is amazing. And so for those of you listening out there, and if you're struggling with stuff like that, know you can be set free. And for some of you, and I would say probably all of you, it can be a spiritual thing. It's not just physical or a mental thing. You know, with what Bruce is saying here, I really hope you've been paying attention. And again, I'm talking to Bruce Van Natta. He's with Sweet Bread Ministries, and you can find out information at sweetbreadministries.com is where you can go, sweetbreadministries.com. And Bruce, if you can, let's just keep going with your story. So now we'd talked earlier, and you'd said how you knew you were called to go into ministry, but you decided to do something else.
Yeah, so I owned my own business. And at this point in my life, I get set free from the drugs and alcohol. I was, at that point already, had already owned my own business, which was, you know, very successful.
Mm-hmm.
Diesel repair business. I'm traveling around the state of Wisconsin doing specific, specialized diesel engine repairs on site. And then it was November 16th, 2006. It was the end of a three-day job. I was working on a Peterbilt logging truck, and I'd done a cylinder head, head gasket repair on this engine. Got all done. I'm running it, just testing, making sure there's no more leak, wiping my tools off, putting them back away in my service truck that I just drove around to, you know, did these on-site repairs with. And the driver slash part-time mechanic for that particular business where I was at that day, that logging company, said to me, hey, before you go, I've got one more thing I'd like you to take a look at. Got this oil leak that I've been kind of looking for, can't figure out where it's coming from. He said it's up in the front bottom of the engine, so that the truck isn't totally back together, but the engine is. The engine's running. See, this guy was going to, it was a Thursday night. This guy's going to come back in the next day, Friday, and finish up all the stuff, because he was a mechanic too. I mean, he could do some of the stuff.
Sure.
He just couldn't do this engine repair. So I finished the engine repair, get the engine running, but the wheel was still off on the passenger side. The bunch of stuff was still off. He's going to finish up the next day, which would have been Friday.
Okay.
So I slipped, you know, if for those people who are not familiar with a big semi-truck, that great big chrome bumper that's in the front, if you're to look underneath that thing, the lowest thing to the ground is the front axle that goes between the two front wheels. And the reason why is the way it's made. It's a dropped axle. It comes out of the wheels, and it drops down low to the ground, and it's a big I-beam of steel. And it, on this particular truck, it carried between 5 and 6 tons, 10,000, 12,000 pounds
of
weight on that axle.
Okay.
So the front passenger side wheels removed. He's got that guy jacked the truck up. He put a round 20-ton capacity bottle jack underneath the axle, jacked it up, removed the passenger side wheel so that we could get in close to the engine with the engine hoist to lift the head off. So he's going to put the wheel back on the next day, all this stuff. So the truck is running with the wheel off and the jack underneath the axle. So anyway, I slip underneath the front bumper laying on the creeper, a little thing that mechanics use, little wheels on it, little board with wheels on it, slip underneath this front bumper, and I'm just able to slip underneath this thing. I'm parallel with the center line of the truck. So if you can picture me going feet first, laying on my back, going feet first underneath this front bumper, completely out of sight, perfectly in line with the center of the truck, that big running engine directly above my head, and that big chrome bumper now a couple feet behind me. But, you know, so I'm totally underneath the truck. But just as I slipped under, I said to Leonard, I said, hey, will you jump up inside and see what the engine temperature is? If it's been, you know, because it had been running, the engine had been running for 15 or 20 minutes, and I said, you know, if it's up to such and such amount, just shut it off. Because I didn't need the engine running to look for the oil leak that he was talking about.
Mm-hmm.
So I slip underneath the truck. Now that big axle that's got all that weight on it, that's being held up by the jack, is going right across my stomach area from side to side, if you can picture it, because it goes from one side of the truck to the other side of the truck, and it's really low to the ground, so I'm just barely able to fit underneath this thing. Now, I wasn't paying any attention. There was no safety equipment. When he had jacked it up, he had not used any jack stands or blocking of any type. There was just this jack holding it. But again, the truck had been sitting there 3 days. It had been running for 20 minutes at this point. You know, I didn't think anything of it. So I sat underneath it. I'm looking up at the running engine. He gets in the truck to, as I asked him to. The truck kind of shifts a little bit, and something, I catch movement out of the peripheral vision of my left eye, because again, I'm laying on my back, and something in the left eye, which would be towards the passenger side of the truck, and I turn my head in time just to see that jack that's holding up that axle come shooting out like a rocket, and it just disappears out of sight, flew and, you know, just launched out of sight, and that big axle, which is, you know, like at least probably 6-7 inches wide, going from side to side, you know, the full width, you know, like the full width of the truck, but like depth, like 6 or 7 inches wide in a span across my stomach from side to side, it just came down like a blunt guillotine, because, again, this thing, it's got 10,000, 12,000 pounds of weight on it, and it just was the only thing that's holding it up, the only thing that's between the cement and that 10,000 or 12,000 pounds of weight at this point is my body. So the jack comes out, and the axle just comes down, and just like a blunt guillotine all the way from one side to the other, you know, and just crushed me flat across the middle section. So basically, I was, like, crushed in half. The thing wasn't... It's got a little bit of radius on the bottom. It's not sharp. It's kind of rounded, so it didn't cut me. It just crushed me flat. So immediately,
How thick were you at that point?
What I did first, I said, "Lord, help me." You know, that's the first thing. The very first thing is I tried to bench press and push this thing off me just out of gut instinct.
Yeah.
Not thinking that I can't, you know, bench press 12,000 pounds.
Right.
I didn't think of it. I just tried to get it off, and then I realized reality check. I can't pick this up. So then I called out, "Lord, help me." And I remember I stepped twice, and I was calling out to the Lord Jesus. And then the next thing I did was I looked down to see how thin I was. And on the left side of my body, which would be the passenger side of the truck now, that's the side that the wheel's off of, that axle is touching the cement right out, you know, where I could touch, I could reach out and touch where it's on the cement, but it's coming up at a slight angle because the passenger's, because the driver's side wheel is still on,
okay.
Passenger side wheel's off. So on the left-hand side of my body, there was about an inch of airspace between the bottom of this axle and the cement. So I knew that the left side of my body was about an inch thick or less,
yeah.
Going, you know, and it's like 6 inches across, but all the way across the full width of my body, side to side, but, you know, like a swath, like 6 or 7 inches wide.
And this is right above your hip area, right?
Right above my hips,
okay.
Between your ribs and your hips, because what it did was it clipped the bottom left rib, and so I'm like an inch thick on the left side of my body, and then I look over to my right side of my body, and I'm about 2 inches thick. I was actually,
wow.
If you can, if the people listening can picture this, I was thinner than the thickness of my spine in the middle because my vertebrae and my back were broken, the width of the axle. They weren't totally crushed. They were, the doctor's report said spider cracked. So they that axle came down just to the point where it broke them, but it didn't, like, cave it in to the point of, like, cutting my spinal column or anything.
Yeah.
It just broke those vertebrae, the width of the axle. So I was thinner than the thickness of my spine right in the middle.
Thanks for listening to Do Not Keep Silent. Find us online
at worldviewwarriors.org.